copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
We'll be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, understanding them, and evangelizing them. And by the way, they can be evangelized, and many of them have come out of Jehovah's Witness to the Lord. My name is Phil Roberts. I work with Global Ministries Foundation as their International Director for Theological Education. We do support work for theological education all over the world, and it's my privilege to travel the world to do various assignments. And I also was privileged to be president of Midwestern Baptist Seminary for 11 years. And before that, I was director of interfaith evangelism with the North American Mission Board of the SBC. And so that kind of gives me a little bit of handle on understanding Jehovah's Witness. Just a little alert for you, GMF Apologetics. You'll notice this on the webs, on the connection with us. You can go there and get materials. And there are also three videos, one on Islam, one on Jehovah's Witness, one on Mormons, that you can watch, download, use any way you'd like to for teaching, for understanding. And if you'd like to do translation in your language, if that's the case, please connect with me and we'll see what we can do to make that happen for you. Just a quick word from the Word of the Lord, Galatians 1, where Paul reminds us there's no other gospel, but some are troubling you to change the gospel of Christ. And I think that sort of fits our friends with Jehovah's Witness. But Paul says, but even if we are an angel from heaven to preach to you a gospel other than that which we preach to you, let them be accursed. Lord, we ask you to bless this time together. We know we don't have long, but we ask you to use the time. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct what's said and done, questions that are asked, everything that occurs here today. May it be pleasing to you. May you bless each person, grant them your encouragement. You know their needs, their challenges, the issues that they face. And we pray that today, by the work of your Spirit, there'll be great encouragement for them. We pray in Jesus' strong and saving name. Amen. We'll do the impossible, and the impossible is to understand Jehovah's Witness and to learn a little bit about evangelizing them in the 50 or so minutes that we have, and then we'll save 2 minutes at the very end for evaluation, and then prior to that, about 8 minutes for Q&A. Jehovah's Witnesses, an American product, I'm afraid to say, started in the late 1800s by Charles Taze Russell. You see his picture there in the white suit, raised in a Christian home in Connecticut, a very strict Calvinistic home. He apparently had a sense of rebellion against some of the strictness of that home. He was influenced by many outside forces, including Adventism, that has crept into Jehovah's Witnesses, sort of their preoccupation with the Second Coming, Armageddon, and their proclivity to predict when that would happen, which, by the way, they've never been right on. Charles Taze Russell began the movement, and it really emerged in the 20th century and has become a worldwide movement. There are around the world, by the way, that's not the present leader. There's another name, but that's immaterial. Their headquarters are in Brooklyn, New York. Their active participants, that's 2,000, it was about 6 million. Today it's about 8 million. And that includes a million in the United States, but most of them now are around the world, including parts of Africa and Latin America, where they're growing very, very rapidly. We can rejoice sort of in the idea that Watchtower Theology says the Bible is the final source of authority. It is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. It has been preserved by God to reveal His plan of salvation. The New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures is the Watchtower Society's official translation. first part of that statement is wonderful, beautiful, and we could say amen and hallelujah, but we can't do that for long because the last sentence trumps everything. Excuse the expression. The New World Translation is the Watchtower's official translation. By the way, it is not a translation. It is a corruption. There's no evidence of any Greek scholarship, Hebrew scholarship going into the translation. The Watchtower Society basically went through and rewrote the Bible. They included references to to Jehovah over 4,000 times that weren't there in the King James Bible or other English translations. Where they get the word Jehovah from, by the way. They make much of the name Jehovah. They say it is God's name and that it's his certain and powerful and necessary to be used name, if you will. But Jehovah is a transliteration out of the biblical languages into English in the 17th century, late 16th century, 17th and 16th century, 1500s and early 1600s. The King James Version made it particularly popular in 1611. But in their translation, they've written in the word Jehovah for God over 4,000 times. And of course, it's simply the word that would be in Hebrew, Yahweh, and translated in most Bibles as the Lord with a capital L. That's just the beginning of their corruptions because they have gone through and rewritten all the parts of the Bible, or most of them, where it fits their theology. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The distribution of the New World Translation is a key part of Jehovah's Witness strategy for world evangelism. And by the way, there are about 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses. They give about 2 hours a week to publishing or proselytizing on behalf of Jehovah's Witness. I travel the world. I ask many people, how many of you have ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door? Or how many of you have seen them out on the street? Boop. A lot of hands go up. I've been in one country where I had about 100 Christian evangelicals. I asked them, how many of you have ever had a Mormon missionary or Jehovah's Witness publisher come to your house or been confronted by them on the street? Boop, every hand went up. Then I asked the question, how many of you have ever had an evangelical invite you to church, come to your house, leave a scripture portion, meet them on the street, and talk to you about the Lord, or want to talk to you about the Lord in an attractive fashion, not coercively, like sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses can do, and very few hands go up. Jehovah's Witnesses are so committed that they put in this last year probably close to 700 million proselytizing hours. That means a little group of 8 million in 10 years could basically spend an hour with every person on planet Earth. And I can imagine that in all of your countries, there is a reasonably vibrant and relatively large group of Jehovah's Witnesses. Why? Because they have a plan and they're committed to carry out that plan. And they do it largely by using their version of the Bible and by inviting people's attention to it through their literature. The Watchtower Society is God's prophet. This is their building in Brooklyn, New York. And as they state, the society is God's sole collective channel for the flow of biblical truth to men, i.e. people, on the earth. The sole channel. They are the only source of biblical truth and of theological understanding on the planet Earth. It's extremely exclusivistic, and the Bible cannot be studied or understood apart from their literature, their translation, and their interpretation of Scripture. The Bible cannot be understood without Watchtower literature. Another thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses do and have done, and this is a key point for reaching out to them in many cases, because many Jehovah's Witnesses need to have a crisis of faith. They need to see, for instance, that what Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching them and the Bible that they disseminate and the truths that they say are truths are not truths at all. And one way that they can be challenged is by their propensity in the past to predict the end of the earth and the occurrence of the great apocalyptic battle of Armageddon. So multiple times in their history, Jehovah's Witnesses, at least four times, have predicted the end of the earth and the emergence and the occurrence of Armageddon. They keep this hidden. This is a secret to them now. Because why? It's been a false prophecy. Deuteronomy 18, other passages in Scripture make it clear that if anybody has a prophecy and it doesn't come true, well, guess what? You know they aren't a prophet, because of the untruthfulness of the prophecy that they've delivered. So this is actually a clip from the Jehovah's Witnesses material predicting the end of the world in 1975. One good approach to Jehovah's Witnesses is to show them this. And by the way, anybody that wants a copy of this PowerPoint, they're welcome to it. And anybody that wants to get further evidence of this, if you go to WatchmanFellowship.com, WatchmanFellowship.com, it's an evangelical cult watch group. They will have more materials for you. But you can ask them, hey, Jehovah's Witness organization, the Watchtower Society, they're the prophet of God. Well, they might want to deny it. But if you simply show them this and say, well, how can they be the true prophet of God if they made predictions about the end of the world that were false and did not come to pass? In fact, we can discover that there are at least four occasions, 1914, 1925, 1941, 1975, when they predicted the end of the world and the occurrence of Armageddon. They also predicted that the generation of baptized, believing Watchtower members that existed in 1914 will survive to the end of time. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there are no more surviving members of that 1914 generation. And by the way, those surviving members who were original followers of the Watchtower in 1914 are the ones, according to Watchtower Society, who will go to heaven. The rest of Watchtower members will stay here and enjoy an eternity, they say, on God's perfect paradise on planet Earth. Christendom will be destroyed during Armageddon. Only members of the Watchtower will survive and live on, either in heaven among the 144,000 original members or on God's perfect paradise on earth. Some major fallacies of the Watchtower theology. Denial of the Trinity. J.W.'s claim that the Trinity is a false, unbiblical doctrine originated by Satan. They claim God is one solitary being whose name is Jehovah. Again, Jehovah is not a biblical word. It's a transliteration of Yahweh into English. So if you were to ask somebody from the biblical era, an Israelite, who is Jehovah, they wouldn't know who you're talking about. And of course, today, this is a name that is used in many evangelical circles. I prefer not to use it for this very reason. It's also a name that has been read back into the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witness Bible at least 4,000 times. One of the approaches I like to use, if I just have a brief moment with Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes at the airport, they're out there here in Atlanta or in other places where I go, holding up their materials, have their little literature stand and so forth, I'll go up to them and I'll say, well, who are you? And of course, I know who they are, but I want them to tell me. So I said, well, who are you? Who do you represent? Sometimes readily, but sometimes reluctantly, they'll say, well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. I'll say, oh, well, that's interesting. Well, I'm a witness too. And they'll say something like, oh, for? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? No, I'm a Jesus Witness. Because Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. So I want to be what Jesus wants me to be, so I'm a Jesus Witness. By the way, Acts 4:12 says there's no other name given among men whereby we're saved but the name of Jesus. Philippians 2:5 through 11 tells us it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So I'm a Jesus Witness. And the response to that is usually, you know, we've got something else we need to do. It's getting late. We've got to move on. So sorry, we can't spend the time with you. Boom. And they'll pick up their things and sometimes leave. But what you've done when you do something like this is you planted a seed up here. Many Jehovah's Witnesses are totally brainwashed. They are programmed not to read any material, not to accept any material, not to look at any material outside Jehovah's Witness publications, not to watch TV programming, not to do anything that might invade the privacy of their own set conclusions about the truthfulness of Jehovah's Witnesses. So if you have an opportunity, plant a little seed in there, maybe an open door to talk to them further about Jesus. I've given many of them my email. I said, please, let's continue this discussion. Email me, contact me, let's talk some more about this. Oftentimes, I'll challenge them a little bit with some material. I may have a track with me, like Billy Graham's Steps to Peace with God that I use often and give to taxi drivers, Uber drivers, people along the way. With a Jehovah's Witness, I'll take that out and I'll say, I'd like to make an arrangement with you. Okay, what's the arrangement? The arrangement is I will accept from you any piece of literature or any number of pieces of literature you want to give me. You can give me anything you want to me. You can give me a New World Translation. I promise if you give it to me, any material, I will read it. I will look at it. I'm not going to throw it in the trash initially, but I'm going to read it and look at it, and I'll think about it, and I'd like to know what you say. In exchange, I want to give you this little 8-page pamphlet about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will accept your material if you will read this little 8-page tract. What's the response? Never, never has a Jehovah's Witness accepted that from me. Why? They're taught by Jehovah's Witness. If you do that, you're opening yourself up to demon possession. And if they find out, if the group, the Jehovah's Witness, that society they're a member of, the local Kingdom Hall they're a member of, finds out about it, they will be kicked out. Well, when they refuse it, I just ask them a question, why? Why would you refuse an offer like that? You have an opportunity to try to convince me. I'm just giving you an exchange of ideas here for you to look at this. Why would you not want to do something like that? What you're doing is you're planting a little seed of doubt. You're planting a little seed, hopefully, for gospel penetration where they can start to think, you know, that's probably a good question. Why can't I look at it? Why can't I give that person an opportunity to see our material? If it's really true, shouldn't the truth win out? But they're programmed not to accept that, and we'll come back to the evangelization in a few moments. Jehovah's Witnesses also claim that Jesus is a created being. So this is the old Arian doctrine, that he is a God-like being, but he is not God himself. And they claim that Jesus, or Michael the Archangel, was God's first creation. Colossians 1 says of Jesus, he's the firstborn of all creation. And Jehovah's Witnesses say the first created being in God's created order, Jehovah's created order, was Michael the Archangel, who later would become Jesus. But he had a beginning. He was a perfect man. He became the Messiah at his baptism. So they like to take that scripture, "This is my beloved son," when Jesus is baptized. There you have it. There's the proof there that Jesus became God's son at baptism when God adopted him. He moved from the stage of just being Michael in the human flesh to actually becoming God in a God-like being, the Savior, the Messiah, at his baptism. They claim he's the Son of God, but not God the Son. By the way, many people are so impressed with Jehovah's Witness command of Scripture. Oh boy, they say, those Jehovah's Witnesses really know their Bible. They really know their Scripture. They can pull up this passage and they know where that's found and this found. And I'm afraid to deal with them because of their command of Scripture, which is an indictment, of course, on evangelicals that we don't have as good a command, and our Bible is not studied as thoroughly as theirs. In fact, one dear brother in Europe told me that his sister became a Jehovah's Witness. Now, this is a man who's a leader in a major evangelical ministry. And he said to his sister, "Why did you become a Jehovah's Witness?" She said, "I became a Jehovah's Witness because they fed my mind. When I went to church every Sunday, all I heard was repent, repent, repent. The church was kind of focused on feeding my heart and soul, but they never fed my mind. They never gave me an opportunity to learn. But Jehovah's Witness challenged me about what the Bible said, and they challenged me to learn what the Bible said and to use what the Bible said." Of course, when she said the Bible, she meant the New World Translation. But the thing is, Jehovah's Witnesses don't know their Bible. We'll come back to this when we get to the scripture references in Revelation. What they know is how to confuse a believer. They know how to present verses and jump from one verse and one topic to the other and totally wrap a naive, unthinking, and maybe ungrounded believer into thinking that they really do know their Bible and what they're saying is true. And what they're presenting to them is the truth. One way to deal with that is simply to, for a mature Christian, if they come to a passage like Colossians 1, "He is the firstborn of all creation." They take that verse out of context. They don't see what the whole context of the verse is. And if you say to a Jehovah's Witness, "Now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. Let's read that whole first chapter of Colossians and let's put that in context with what everything in that verse says about Jesus. Let's look at the verse in context. Let's ask ourselves the question what it means to be the firstborn of creation." It's not talking about a literal created being. It's talking about Jesus' unique relationship to the Father as having all authority and power and recognition, just like a firstborn son of the earthly father in that day and age would have. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about his priority and primacy and authority. It's not talking about his birth order or about being created as a literal son, if you will. So putting verses in context and forcing the Jehovah's Witness to slow down their presentation and to look at every verse they throw at you in context is a very good way to deal with them. And we'll come back to that as well. They like to throw out these verses about Jesus. They like to throw out that Colossians 1 text to say he is the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. We'll come back to that. They also claim that his resurrection was spiritual, with temporary physical appearances. No conscious existence after death. They believe no part of a person lives on after death. There's no conscious existence. Of course, they skate over verses like the thief on the cross when Jesus says to him, "Today you will be in paradise." God takes back their life at death. He creates a new body and restores its life in the resurrection for Jehovah's Witness. Other people are brought back for judgment. At the last judgment, brought back to life, then they're destroyed or annihilated. Jehovah's Witness deny the reality of a biblical view of hell. Salvation, therefore, only comes through the Watchtower Society. It's not grace, it's grace plus being a part, an active member in the Watchtower Society. Grace plus works, which obviously means it's not real grace. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone is rejected. Salvation must be completed by baptism and active association with the Watchtower Society. And that doesn't mean just having your name on the roll and showing up every Sunday, every now and again, or occasional Sunday for worship at the Kingdom Hall. That means active involvement. They expect it. They demand it. And if not, there will be discipline applied. It means baptism by the Watchtower Society. It doesn't mean that if you've had baptism by immersion in an evangelical church, that you're accepted, that baptism is accepted. It's not. You must be rebaptized. Assurance of salvation is not received until the resurrection. Why? Because it's not grace alone. It's grace plus works. It's only grace alone that assures salvation, because it's based on the finished work of Christ and our trust in Christ, and our works are a fruit of our salvation. They're not the root or the cause of it. Therefore, there's no assurance of salvation. Jehovah's Witnesses live in the fear that they're not doing enough to earn that salvation. As I said, mistranslated, corrupted passages in the New World Translation are a hallmark of Jehovah's Witness. Let's look at a few of those, because they also demonstrate how Jehovah's Witnesses have corrupted the Bible to affirm their heresies. New World Translation. Let's see. I think I'm stuck on this, Michael. If you'll help me. We got a glitch. You ever had a thing?
There you go.
John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word was, this New World Translation, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And of course, indefinite articles are not in the original text, but you know, the point is, a lot of people want to get trapped or get caught up in trying to explain the Greek to Jehovah's Witness. Kinotheos, enologos. The point is, you can spin your wheels a great amount of time trying to do that. I simply asked some practical questions. I had two Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door when I was in Amsterdam, Netherlands, teaching at Tyndale Seminary. And so we sat down and I asked them, well, what do you believe? And let's look at this passage. And the Word was a God. I said, you really believe that's in the text? Oh, yes, yes. Well, I gave him a little reason why it wasn't in the text. But I said, let me ask you a question. How is it that there are 200 plus translations of the Bible in the English language? And we're talking about Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Evangelical, Pentecostal translators, and a multitude of translations. None of them say was a God. Why is it the New World Translation is the only one that says was a God? Does that not raise some questions? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses always go in twos. There's a trainer and a trainee. The trainee does the talking, the trainer does the correcting and the coaching afterwards. And the trainee says, that's a good question. I don't really know. And the trainer says, you know, we've got an important appointment. We're late for it. We're going to have to leave right now. And so I know what happened. She took her outside and coached her. Hey, you know, you deflect that kind of a question. You move on. And it's not relevant. We're the only accurate translation on the face of the earth. But you can sometimes place a doubt in their mind just by asking a good logical question like that with the facts at your hand. Here's another fallacy. This proves and shows their heresy related to the Holy Spirit, because for the Jehovah's Witness, the Trinity is denied. It's Jehovah that is solely God. He's a monad. Jesus is not God. He is a godlike being, a godlike man who has special authority over salvation, that was the Messiah adopted at his baptism. The Holy Spirit is not a person. It is a force. Therefore, in the New World Translation, you find passages like this. Now the earth proved to be formless and waste, and there was darkness upon the face of the water deep, and God's active force was moving to and fro over the surface of the water. Corruption, whenever the Holy Spirit is translated into the New World Translation in the form of a personal pronoun instead of a he, they always translate it. If the word Holy Spirit is used, it's always in small letters, Holy Force or God's active force. Another clear heresy. This is a minor point, but it's a point nonetheless. It's important to help understand the radical revisionism of the Jehovah's Witness. Matthew 27:40, if you are a son of God, come down off of the torture stake. Why? Why they do that? Because Jehovah's Witness want nothing to do with the cross. They say the cross is a pagan idea that came into Christianity. And wherever you see crosses or wherever you see the cross talked about or used on a church building, know that that's a pagan church. That's a church that is deviated from Scripture. Now, stavros, the Greek word for cross, could be translated torture stake. But this is an incredibly minute point that the Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't have any real theological substance, except it affirms to us the Jehovah's Witness aversion to the use and the reference to the cross. It helps them to push the works idea in their soteriology. But the point is, it's shows their silliness and their lack of historical and linguistic understanding. The cross, and it's a reflection again of their bias theologically, that this too much emphasis on the cross takes away from the concept of their salvation by works theology. Salvation by grace is probably about 20-25%. It gets you started, but 75% is being good, faithful, watchtower publisher. But nonetheless, they make a big issue of this, and they want to say, this is a sign of paganism. If you refer to the cross, that was a corruption of the Bible. Well, it wasn't, because the same word was used in reference to the Roman form of crucifixion, the cross. But nonetheless, an important issue if you encounter it. Many people have been misled by that. Other ideas here, the deity of Christ. Jesus said to them, most truly I say to you, who before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Well, what does the Greek say? It's ego eimi. I am before Abraham came into existence, I am. What's Jesus referring to here? Jesus is referring to here to Exodus 3:14 when Moses said, well, who did I tell him that's sending me? You tell them, I am is sending you. Of course, that leads us into the personal name of God, Yahweh, which has its root meaning in the verb to be. But the Jehovah's Witness don't want anything to do with that. So they revise the text, and they say the text says, not I am, but I have been. Meaning that Jesus had a beginning point, and while he's very ancient, the first of all created beings, he did have a beginning, therefore he cannot be God. In the original text, of course, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus said this, and what did they do? What was their reaction? They were ready to kill him. Why? For blasphemy. A Jehovah's Witness will say to you, show me one place in the Bible where Jesus said he was God. Ta-da! Here you have it. John 8:58. Take him right there. There's where he claimed to be God. By the way, there were several incidences in Scripture of people wanting to kill Jesus. This being one of them. Why did they want to kill him? For blasphemy. Take them to the passage in Mark's gospel where Herod asks him the question, who are you? While he quotes from Daniel 7, which is a reference to the great Ancient of Days, and what does the high priest do? He tears his garment in half in the presence of blasphemy. Why? He understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, I am the Ancient of Days. And you're going to see him come in all his glory with all the holy angels with him. Well, that's a claim to deity. Therefore, his crucifixion was justified in the thinking of the Jewish authorities of the day. So when a Jehovah's Witness says, well, show me one place in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God. Here you have it. You can start right here and go other places. And of course, there are many references in their context that show the deity of Christ. Mark's gospel, how does that begin? Quotation from the book of Isaiah. Prepare, there's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of who? Of the Lord. Prepare the way of Yahweh. Who's it referring to? It's referring to the work of John the Baptist. And whose way was he preparing? Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus, but the quote from Isaiah is used, prepare the way of Yahweh, which was, of course, to be identified with the person of Jesus. So even the earliest of the Gospels is very clear on the deity of Christ. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus forgives sin. And who can forgive sin but God alone? Here's a famous text, too. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. All other things have been created through him. You see, they've added words to the scripture there, because if they say all things were created by Jesus, it obviously affirms his deity. We're going to have to move very quickly. The text here talks about the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Well, whose blood are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus, but they're using the same in reference to God himself. That is, that Jesus was God the Son. And the fullness of God dwells in Christ, Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Titus 2, 2 Peter 1, both make clear references to the deity of God and the deity of Jesus. Here's an important text, by the way, Revelation 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who's saying this? The Lord God. Take the Jehovah's Witness there. Who's saying this? Who made this claim that he's the Alpha and the Omega? God. Okay, that's great. Now let's look at another text. Let's look at the end of Revelation, because somebody else said the same thing. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. Same comment, right? But who's saying this? The one who sits on the throne. The one who's coming soon and whose reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he's done. Who's it referring to? It's referring to Jesus. So you have the same statement made about God, the same statement made about Jesus in the book of Revelation. You can take them to the last chapter of Revelation, and you can take them to Revelation 19, where John has his experience of the angel, the epiphany of the angel. And what does John do? John sees this glorious creature. What does he want to do? He falls in front of him to worship him. And the angel says, hey, get up. You know, you can't be doing this. We are only to worship God. Take your Jehovah's Witness friend to that incident. Either one, Revelation 19, Revelation 22. Ask them the question, do you believe we should only worship God? And they would say, yes, I believe that. Well, have you ever read the whole book of Revelation, beginning to end? I challenge you, can tell them. Don't read in the New World Translation. Give them another translation. Have them read from another translation, and then ask them this. Or challenge them with this. Find out how many times Jesus is worshipped in the book of Revelation. If you believe that only God should be worshipped, why are the angels, why are the heavenly hosts, why are the saints worshipping Jesus in the book of Revelation? That gets them out of the pigeonhole of just proof texting parts of the Bible that affirm only Jehovah's Witness and statements. Here's a text that talks about worshiping Jesus in the book of Revelation 5:12, loud voices saying, "Worthy is Lamb who is slain to receive power, glory, wisdom, honor, and praise." Heaven treats Jesus as if he were God. And here's another text as well, same passage. The elders fell down and worshiped Jesus. The inhabitants of heaven worship only God, right? Okay, then why are they worshiping Jesus if he's not God? He's God the Son. Do you believe that Jesus is unique? Don't you? Okay, he gave his only begotten Son. They should say yes. Ask this question. Is it true that Jehovah's Witnesses think that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? They would say yes. Ask this question. Can you show me one verse in the Bible that clearly indicates that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? Not one. Just a question. You've got to raise doubt. You've got to get them thinking about the fallacies in their own theology. Okay. And we discover that the name of Michael appears five times, but none of them in reference to him being Jesus. We clearly recognize he isn't. And this is just kind of repeating. Again, we make the point that the Holy Spirit is God's active force in their theology. They deny his deity in person. They say he's only his active force. And let me just refer you to the incident in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the apostles, but the apostles remind them that they lied to the Holy Spirit in Acts 5:3. Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Holy Spirit is only a force, how can you lie to it? You can only lie to a person. You can't lie to electricity. You can't lie to nuclear energy, because they're impersonal elements, but you only lie to a person. How is it that you can lie to the Holy Spirit? And then the next verse he says, why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Important. All right. We'll have to go through this in about 6 or 7 minutes. Have a clear understanding of your faith in the Bible, because they know how to confuse a Christian who's not well-grounded. And you have to be careful about that, because if that Christian is confused and they don't seek help, sometimes they can be misled either to doubt their own faith or to be drawn into Jehovah's Witness. But somebody who knows their faith and understands why they believe can deal with Jehovah's Witness. Acquire basic knowledge of Jehovah's Witnesses' belief and practices. That's what you're doing. You can see where there are certain doctrines and there are certain issues here that affect how you approach a Jehovah's Witness. Make a definite plan for the witness encounter and take the initiative. One good plan might be if somebody knocks on your door, Jehovah's Witness, you don't have a lot of time. You say, okay, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to tell me why I would be a Jehovah's Witness, but I want 10 minutes to tell you why you should leave Jehovah's Witness and embrace the faith of the Bible. Initially, talk about personal concerns to establish a plan occurs and sincere relationship with Jehovah's Witness. Gradually, move on to discussion on theological issues. And this can be helpful to establish, especially if they come to your house and you invite them in. Don't invite them in unless you're prepared to talk to them. Don't encourage anybody else to invite them in unless they're prepared to talk to them. But to be friendly and nice to them and can disarm them, because oftentimes people aren't friendly and nice to them. And sometimes we're direct. That's a time issue more than anything. But assure them of your love and interest in them personally. Be prepared to cite and explain specific biblical passages supporting Christian doctrines, just like we've given to you here today. Define your terms clearly and ask that the Jehovah's Witnesses to do also, to do likewise. So what do you mean by Jesus is the Son of God? What do you mean when you talk about the Holy Spirit? What do you mean by salvation by grace? Jehovah's Witness, for them, it's a lot of work with a little bit of grace. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. He kind of took care of part of the salvation experience, but only that part that allows you entrance into the Jehovah's Witness kingdom so that they can work out their salvation as a Jehovah's Witness. Share with them a little bit about the thief on the cross. That's an incident that Jehovah's Witnesses don't really talk about. I talked to one Jehovah's Witness and I said, how are you going to get to heaven? Obedience. I said, let me tell you a story that's in the Bible. And I started telling her about the thief on the cross. This is in Tanzania. Jehovah's Witness out on the street with a little literature stand, giving out literature. And I started telling her the story. And she said, she put her hands over her ears and said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And walked away. But what hopefully happens, that resonates in their mind and heart, and they may come back to it at some point, where they recognize the fallacy of not considering the whole Bible and the important elements about salvation by grace. Focus the discussion on the primary issue of the personal work of Christ. Stress the need for a personal relationship with Him, which they've not had and which the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower organization is not going to give them. For them, what saves them is a relationship with the Watchtower Society, the Kingdom Hall, not their relationship with Jesus. To speak well and strongly of your relationship to Jesus Christ makes a big difference. Speak strongly of your assurance of salvation, that you know because of what Christ did for you, you died today, you're going to be with Him in heaven. And just like that thief on the cross, and that you're saved by grace, and that you do works, yes, because of your gratitude, not because of your fear of damnation or annihilation. Share your personal testimony of God's grace and your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Personal testimony goes a long way, because most of them have had a truncated, false experience that they've come out of a Christian environment, what Christianity really is all about. And here's the deal. Present the basic plan of salvation and press the Jehovah's Witness to make a decision. Now, they're probably not going to, but most of them don't know and haven't had the experience of seeing the plan of salvation, or if they have, they've dismissed it as something superficial and wrong-headed. But when you share your testimony of faith and trust in Christ and your relationship with Christ based on the fact that we've sinned, Christ died for us, by faith and trust in Him we can be saved, and we can walk in joy and assurance of that salvation, that is a game changer and a life changer.